If you're an elementary student, you can head downstairs. Oh, Jonathan's meet you there. As you know, we've been walking through the book of Joshua, and our time in Joshua is actually coming slowly to an end here. We're going to probably be one or two more weeks walking in Joshua, and you're wondering, you know, how is that when we're only in chapter 11? But there's a lot of things in between here that I want you to kind of read on your own. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. But if you would, open to chapter 11 in your Bibles. As you're doing that, I want to read you this story. Lou Nichols, who was a missionary and author, he once told this story. An old country preacher was challenged by a highly educated agnostic. The skeptic asked, "Why do you Christians constantly claim assurance of victory in the battle of eternity?" The old preacher replied, "Well, son, it says in the beginning of my Bible that God was in charge when time started up. Then I flips it over to the end of my Bible and reads that God will be in charge when time runs out. So I figured that twixt the beginning and twixt the end weren't nobody else big enough to whoop them." Isn't that so true of today? Today we're going to look at how God continues to deliver the promised land to the Israelite people. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for who you are. We thank you for your word, that we can come and that we can sit at your feet and we can hear you. Lord, let this be about you. Lord, let us see you. Let us draw closer to you. Let us share what we learn here with others, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're going to show this map here as we're reviewing. Remember, this is the southern conquest. This is where we have been. If you remember chapter 9, the little blue square over here in Gibeon. And in chapter 9, we talked about how the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites and how at the moment of that trickery, it looked like a bad thing. And we talked about how in a lot of times we get tricked by the enemy. Because remember, the Gibeonites knew God's plan. They knew for certainty what was going to happen to them. And so they tricked Israel. And in doing that, what did God do? We talked about last time, God actually used the trickery of the Gibeonites to take out the five kingdoms. If you see here, we have in yellow, we have Hebron, Debri, Lachish, Gaza, Machadia, Jerusalem. And if you look in there, if you look in the ESV version, these names are different. I don't know why in King James and ESV all the names are different. But those are some of the kingdoms that Joshua took out. And remember, chapter 10 says he took them out in one day. All because of Gibeon's trickery. God took all of those kingdoms out, and it started with Joshua. So we've seen here that we started with Jericho, then we went to Ai, and then Gibeon, and then we took out the others. The southern part of Cana has now been taken over. So now we're going to turn our attention to the northern kingdom. And if you would, so we're going to start at verse 1 in chapter 11. And that's page 175 in the Pew Bibles. It says, When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobin, king of Madan, and to the king of Shemaron, and to the king of Akshabah, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arab south of Chinroth, and in the lowland, and in the Naphtodora on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Jezubites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number, like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against the Israelites. Do you see what happened? What started the northern conquest? It's the same thing that started with Jericho, with Ai, with Gibeon, with Jerusalem and the five kingdoms. They heard. This king, once again, has heard what God has done. He has heard how the Israelites are moving. And as they move, They are taking out armies. And this time, this king has heard how in one day, five kingdoms were destroyed. And he knows they're coming their way. So what does he do? How does he react? Most of them, Jericho and a couple others, what did they do? They shut their doors. They ran. They hid. They were afraid. Jerusalem called for five armies and decided to attack. Hazar, king of Hazar here, he reacts and he calls, or he sends for the neighboring kingdoms to come. And what do? They come. These cities come because this army, this fleet is coming our way and we have to get rid of them. We have to destroy them before they get to us. Somewhere in their mind, they have thought that we can destroy them. It is possible because if you remember, there was that one slim, tiny defeat at Ai. So if Ai did it just that one time, and they were one handful of a city, maybe us, who are great in number, can destroy them. So they send for help. And how does Israel respond? See, Israel responds this way, verse 6, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them unto the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Siddon and Misrephathmaim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstringed their horses and he burned their chariots with fire." Do you see what happened? God stepped it up. God said, "Don't be afraid of them." He said, "I will deliver them into your hands." But what did he say? How is he going to deliver them? He has said this before. "I will deliver them into your hands. Don't worry. Every place your foot steps is yours. I will deliver them." But what does he say this time? He takes it to a whole new level. He says, "Tomorrow. Tomorrow at this exact time, they will be in your hands. But here's how I'm going to give them into your hands. I'm going to give them all. All." And if you go back and look at this list, there's 10 or more kingdoms there. "So tomorrow I'm giving them all to you, but how is he going to give them to them? Slain. I'm going to hand them to you and they're going to be dead by this time tomorrow." That's a little crazy if you think about it. How does 10 plus armies slain at this time tomorrow? But that's exactly what the Lord does. And he says in verse 8, he says, "The Lord gives them into the hand of the Israelites." The Lord handed them over. And Joshua went on to them as water. Think about that. The other day on Wednesday, how many of you have ever had a spill? At our house, we spill things all the time. And you never want to be across from the person that spilt something, right? Because when they spill, doesn't matter how fast you move, you're wet. That happens a lot at our house. So think about how fast that water moves. Even when you see it happening, you can't get out of the way fast enough before you're wet. That's how Israel comes upon this army. This army of 10 or more, they come upon them as water. And it says in verse 8 that none, not a single individual remained. The Lord delivered them and the Lord destroyed them. Think about this for a minute. And please forgive my math. Remember, I'm horrible, horrible at math. Polly Marie tries to encourage my math by asking me what is 80 plus 90, and then she comes back with 80 plus something else, and I just keep telling her it's too much. It's too much. The number is too big. So I'm horrible at math. But think about this. When the Battle of Ai happened, Joshua said, "We are only going to take 30,000 Israelites and attack this army." So you have at least 30,000 of the Israelite army here in battle. But if you go back, and I Googled this, and as we all know, you can trust everything that you find on the internet. So I Googled this, so it's fact. In ancient Egypt alone, during this time, in ancient Egypt alone, there was over 4,000 infantrymen. 4,000 infantrymen in ancient Egypt alone that made up an army corps. And this army corps of 4,000 was organized into 20 companies of 20 to 200 to 250 men each. That's a pretty big number. Here we're looking at 10 or more kingdoms divided up this way. The Israelites are outnumbered. They're outnumbered by a large, large amount. And yet, here it says, this time tomorrow I will hand them all over to you slain. And the Lord delivers them into their hands, and none remained. None remained. And what does Joshua do? After he destroys them, he does it. Once again, God is asking of the Israelites something that makes no sense at all. He tells the Israelites, he says, hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. I had no idea what hamstringing a horse was, but you know your Achilles heel back here. On a horse, they have one too, and when you cut it, it makes them useless for war. I guess they can't run as fast. So they become more of farm animals than they do war horses. And it says that Joshua obeyed. He hamstringed the horses. He burned the chariots. That makes no sense. Because as you're an army, as you're growing, would you not want war horses? Would you not want chariots? That kind of gives you the advantage, especially this many. Take a look at who you could wipe out with war horses like this, with chariots like this. It makes no sense to destroy them. Because they could have been useful, but that's exactly what God tells them to do. And that's exactly what they do. Because God is showing Joshua and the Israelites, they have won these battles not with man's weapons. How many times did they go against the next army with the weapons that they had previously? In fact, there's only maybe two times out of the whole southern campaign that God says, keep what you find. The rest of the time, he says, burn it all, destroy it all. Because you don't need man's way of doing things. God wanted the Israelites to depend on him, not find confidence in the things of man. How many of you seen movies or heard, you know, this is a fine war horse. This is a fine breed. And they put their trust in an object. God says, put your trust in me. Trust me. I'm the one that's going to deliver you. I'm the one that's going to bring victory. And as we've seen time and time again, God delivers the land to the Israelites. When the Israelites depended on man's way of doing things, they lost. But when they did it God's way, when they went to God, the battle was won. And God increased the intensity of that battle. He started with a wall. Then he started with a sort of a trickery, run from them, and then when they chase you because they, oh, we've done this before, so we can catch them. He destroys them. And then he increases it to five armies destroyed in one day, and now it's 10 or more. God increases his battle. You see, if you look at the two battles, look at man's battle, look at the way man does things and the way God does things. In this chapter alone, what happens? The king hears. The king hears, so he calls for an army. And the army comes. Where strength in numbers. And we don't know much about these cities, just like Gibeon. We don't know much about Gibeon until the next chapter when we find out Gibeon was a war city, a king city. So how many of these cities that come to the aid here are war cities? We don't know. But man is thinking, we have strength in numbers, so call out for help, and help comes. Because they depend on their strength, they depend on their numbers. Verse 15 says that the Lord commands. Who did he command? He commanded Moses. Here's what you're going to do when you cross the promised land. When Moses was not allowed to cross the promised land, he said, you tell Joshua, this is what I say we're going to do when we cross the promised land. So Moses commands Joshua. Joshua obeys. And what happens? They're defeated one after another after another because they depend on God. We have to remember, if we look at these chapters alone, 1 through 11, look at it. God's method of warfare did not make any sense at all. He started off not making sense. Because what did he do when they crossed the Jordan River? As soon as they crossed that Jordan River, he said, stop, circumcise all the men. What? Wait, we're on enemy territory now. You want us to do what? Circumcise all the men. Okay. And he does it. All right, we're ready to go now. We've done what you asked. Wait. Celebrate the Passover. Okay. And they celebrate the Passover. That makes no sense. When you cross into enemy territory, you better go after that enemy or they're going to come after you. Not make yourselves vulnerable. But that's what God asks right off. Then what does he do? He says, walk around the wall. Don't even touch it. Just be quiet and walk around the wall. That makes no sense. But that's exactly what he asks, and that's exactly what he does. And then in chapter 8, what does he do? He says, run to the enemy, and then turn around and run away. And they'll come after you. Wait, we don't want to look weak. Because if we already look weak, because we already have been defeated, why do we want to look weak now? That doesn't make sense. But God says, do it this way. And the victory is yours. And they did it that way. You see, verse 20 of chapter 11 says, it was the Lord's doing. Chapter 1 through 11, it was the Lord's doing. If you remember last time, that long list from Eklon to this to Lachesh to Lachesh to, what did it say? He did just as he had done. From city to city to city, he did just as he had done. God was moving and God was doing it his way. And Joshua was obeying. Joshua was remembering the words that was given to him on the other side of the Jordan. Be strong and courageous. Keep your eyes on me. Meditate on my word and you will have success. Because I will deliver them into your hands. I will give you the victory. But you have to keep your eyes on me. And we see that victory time and time and time again. We come to the end of this chapter, and what does it say? It says that Joshua takes the land. As we see here, he goes from here all the way up to Hazor at the top of that map. And he takes it. If you remember the southern battle, can we have the other map, please? Look at all the battles he fought in the south. That's a lot of battles, a lot of kings. But if you go to the north, he went one place, and wiped it out in one day. This time tomorrow, I will deliver them all into your hand slain. And Joshua takes the land. In verse 23 of chapter 11, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotment. And the land rested. And the land rested. God made a promise to Abraham that you will have a seed and this land will be his. And they will have a seed and this land will be his. And on it went. And Abraham never saw that promise. It was Joshua who comes and makes that promise happen. Because Joshua said, God told Joshua, you are going to take this land. I am going to give it to you. And now it's Israel's. See, chapters 13 through 19, and I encourage you, please, please go back and read 13 through 19. It speaks of the divisions of the land. How Judah's land was divided up. How Reuben's land was divided up. And if you have those the Bible map, if you look in the back, you see the different colors. And it says Zebulun's here and Reuben. Well, chapters 13 through 19 tells you how that happened. So I encourage you to go back. And if you remember back in Deuteronomy 3, you see Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they received their part. They received the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. But Joshua said, we are going to take out the promised land and you made a deal. This is yours. And you said you would come with us. and you would not have rest until your brothers have rest. And so the other, they go with them, and now they have rest. You see, Israel's victory was God's. Our victory is God's. Because our victory, just like Joshua's victory, yes, Joshua is the one that history talks about. Joshua is the one whose the book is named about, but it was God who was the victor. Jesus is our victor. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am saved, but it was because of Jesus. He is the one. I'm just here because of Him. So do you want to win a battle against, name it, depression, a sin? What do you want to win a battle against? We have to turn to Jesus. We have to remember Ephesians 6:10. What does it say? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. This book of Joshua shows us our battles are not against flesh and blood. Because when flesh and blood attacks, flesh and blood loses. Sometimes we get lucky, most of the time we don't. But if we remember that our battle is a spiritual battle, if we remember that it is the Lord who fights for us, we have victory. Remember our three rules that we talked about back at the beginning. What were our three rules? Put His Word in front of us. Meditate on it day and night. Do not turn from it left or right. Do you remember that? The three rules at the beginning? We come back to that. Because you see, our greatest battle, the greatest battle you will ever, ever, ever win in your entire life. It doesn't matter your life circumstances. It doesn't matter an addiction that you're trying to fight. The greatest battle that you will ever win is when Jesus went to the cross and He defeated sin and claimed you free. That's our greatest battle, and it's a battle that has been won. It's a battle that is yours, that you can claim the victory in Jesus because He did it. You see, Joshua led the people to victory. Our victor is Christ. Christ leads us to victory. Christ is the one who leads us into heaven. We've all heard it said, and over again, you have that courtroom scene where God is standing there and God is looking at you and the devil runs up and the devil's saying all, just running through the list of everything that you've done. But who is the one that comes up and says, excuse me, judge? I paid this price. I died for this person. This person is mine. It's Jesus. And the judge slams his gavel down and says, innocent. And the devil says, but, and he looks at the devil and the devil has nothing to say and just walks away. Because it's Christ who is our victor. Revelation 1:17-18 says, John is on his knees and he says, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. See, Revelations, John is telling us Jesus is the victor. He comes with the keys of death and hell. And he says, I won. And I want you with me. And what does he do with that? Psalms 24 is such an awesome song. It says, Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient of doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is your King of glory. You see, Jesus took those keys of death. He took those keys of Hades. And he walked up to the ancient doors. He walked up to the gates of the throne of God. And he said, open up. And those gates said, who dares? Who are you to dare tell me to open up? Because only the Holy of Holy can tell me to open. Who are you? And he says, I am the Lord. I am the King of Kings. I am the Victor. Open up. And they open. And he walks up those steps into the throne room, into the very presence of his Father. And the cherubim for once that are flying around, holy, 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 are quiet because the King has come in. And he sits down at the right hand of his Father. He hands those keys and he says, it is finished, Father. And his Father says, it is finished indeed. That is our victory. That is our victory. God gave the Israelites the promised land. The promised land was theirs. He has given us an inheritance just as great. You see, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and then jumping to 39 and 40, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, if you read through Hebrews, it talks about all these heroes, Joshua, Abraham, Moses. They were seeking a heavenly country. They were given a promised land, which that promised land is a reflection of a heavenly promise. A heavenly land that will never be taken away. That we will never die and not see again. But a land that is truly flowing with milk and honey. For verse 39 says, and all of these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They did not receive what was promised, that heavenly country, since God had providing something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, and that's Jesus. See, we've come to this book, and we've looked for Jesus all through Joshua. We've seen Jesus time and time again. Jesus, his name's on the book. We've seen Jesus as he protected Rahab and brought her in, a Gentile. We have seen Jesus be victor over time and time again. And now we have seen here in this final chapter, we have seen Jesus say, it is finished. The promised land is yours. And we can go back and we can see how, just like Rahab, the blood of Jesus on this cross redeems us. Makes us one of the chosen. We can see through our lives when we come back to the book, when we keep our eyes on the book, when we keep our eyes on the King of Kings, on His Word, we see time and time and time again how God, how Jesus is the victor over things in our lives. And then we have that assurance when we close our eyes and we open them, that we open them to that promised land, a heavenly country. And we hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into your inheritance. Next week we're going to try to finish out the chapter because we have two major characters that we want to bring back. Two characters from the very beginning, before Joshua even began, that looked out there and said, God said this, and He will do it. So I hope you come back next time as we look at these last two characters. Let us pray.